If you have your Bibles, turn to Isaiah 7. And though verse 14 is on the screen for you, I want to begin reading at verse 10. And again the Lord spoke to Ahaz. Ask a sign of the Lord your God. Let it be deep as Sheol or high as heaven. But Ahaz said, I will not ask, and I will not put the Lord to the test. And he said, he being Isaiah, hear then, O house of David, is it too little for you to worry men that you weary my God also? Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel. I don't know what your reaction was, but as you began singing that very first hymn, and the sounds of Christmas filled this place, it gave me that God is here experience. And just an overwhelming sense of his peace. I always look forward to the Christmas music. Charles and I were talking a few weeks ago, and he said, well, when do you want to start using Christmas music? And I said, right after Thanksgiving. Well, he said, how much of it do you want in service? The whole thing. I've been in churches through the years where if you didn't catch it quick, you'd never know it was Christmas season. Where there in the whole month of December may sing one or two Christmas songs. And it may be mentioned once or twice. Well, put your boots on, pull your jeans up. We're going to do Christmas. I titled this message, Isaiah's Audacious Hope. Now, this word audacious means bold and fearless. It's so bold that it's almost careless. Just complete, let's go. Let's do this thing. Isaiah is bold in his longing for something more in life. He dared to believe that something better was coming, even though the very culture that he lived in was corrupt. Yeah, well, they were the Israelites. They were God's people. They were corrupt. They were turned away from God. Everything around seemed that the clouds of darkness were just coming in on the northern kingdom. We probably can summarize Isaiah's feeling and his audaciousness by looking at chapter 64, verse 1, when he says,
Oh, that you would rend the heavens and come down. Yeah. It appears that Isaiah was looking and longing for God to somehow come from the throne of glory and make his presence known in this world and make sense out of all the nonsense that was going on and to bring peace in the midst of all of the problems and the destruction and the darkness that the people were experiencing. Isaiah could well have lived in the U.S. of A. in 2016. But he said to Ahaz, there's going to be a sign. And it's going to be a sure and certain sign. When we come to chapter 7 in the book of Isaiah, we're just a little bit past that phenomenal experience that Isaiah had with God. As in chapter 6, he says, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord. Now, this encounter with Ahaz wasn't terribly long after that. But we came to a situation where it was now well understood that Ahaz was not a faithful king. Ahaz was not a God-fearing man. He said, well, yeah, I'm a Jew. Born one. But he was not a God-fearing man. He had deliberately disobeyed God, and as a result, the kingdom had come under attack from all the neighboring countries. And they were getting it hard. So in chapter 7, verse 9, Isaiah pointed out to Ahaz, if you don't stand firm in your faith, you're not going to be firm at all. Or you're not going to stand at all. We need to understand that, folks. If we're not firm in our faith in God through Jesus Christ, if we're not firm in the Word of God and the values of God, we're not going to stand for anything. And destruction will come. So Isaiah, as we read, suggested very strongly to Ahaz that he ask God to show him a sign so that Ahaz would know that God is God and that Ahaz would turn from his evil and that he would begin to believe God, that he would begin to be obedient to God, that he would begin to do the things of God and lead the people in a godly way. And Ahaz says, I'm not going to ask God for a sign on anything. I know people like that. And Isaiah said, okay, but there's going to be a sign. You got that?
you are going to know that God is real. There's going to be a sign. Therefore, the Lord Himself, verse 14, our key verse, the Lord Himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. Now let's investigate for a few moments and see some things here that we may otherwise overlook. Notice, first of all, there is going to be a sign. You're going to know that God is God. You know that there's coming a time that every person on planet Earth is going to know that God is God. And whether they believe, whether they've received Jesus Christ as Savior or not, they're going to be so sure that God is God that they're going to bow their knee to Him and they're going to proclaim from their lips that He is Lord. And for some, it'll be too late. It'll be too late. What about this sign? Well, the first thing that we need to see about this sign is that the Lord Himself shall give the sign. Where's it coming from? It's coming from the very throne room of glory. Who's sending it? The one who said, let there be. And it was. There will be absolutely no doubt, Isaiah is saying, to where the sign comes from. There will be no confusion. And there will be no denying, except for those that would stand in the face of Almighty God, face to face to Him, and say, no, that's not right. No, I don't believe. We're talking about the birth of Christ. The birth of Christ. A sign that you cannot deny comes from the living God without just calling Him a liar. We need to understand that this sign was given to all of us. The you that is in verse 14 in the original language is plural, indicating the sign was not just for Ahaz, but it was for all. Luke made mention of that and made that clear in Luke chapter 2, verse 10. He says, and the angel said to them, fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that shall be for all people. The birth of Jesus Christ, sent from God the Father, was a sign for all people to know that God is God. The sign will be, what's the sign? What's the sign? What's the sign? The sign will be a son, ready? Born to a virgin. Really? This is going to be the sign. This woman that's never been with a man is going to have a baby. Right. Well, you know, I guess if that was to happen, that'd be a sign. That'd be a sign that nobody could deny. That'd be a sign that we knew God was involved in this thing. That'd be a sign that we'd have to receive. You see, this is no ordinary pregnancy. No ordinary birth. The birth of a baby boy by a virgin would certainly be a miraculous sign. I thought about that. My mind does crazy things sometimes. And so, you see the movie Peter Pan, and about the time when the kids are going to fly for the first time, and the music is going to say, "I can fly, I can fly, I can fly." And away they go. Just before all that, Peter Pan says, "Here we go!" And he was saying, "Get ready. There's something about to happen that can't happen. These kids are going to fly." And there's some pretty cool artistry in there and some good drawing. And, you know, this cartoon thing works great on paper. But I can almost hear Isaiah saying, "Here we go! Something that can't happen is going to happen. The miraculous is going to be right in front of your face. It's going to be a sign for you. And it's not going to be a drawing on a cartoon pad. It's going to be the reality of the birth of a baby boy to a woman that's never known a man." And the Son would be God incarnate. Emmanuel, God with us. Some linguists say Emmanuel, the strong God. Or Emmanuel, the mighty God. And so the sign was going to be God with us. This is who the baby was going to be. And from the point of his miraculous birth, all throughout the remainder of time on this planet, God himself would be present in the lives of his people. A sure sign of the reality of God. Secondly, we notice that this is a sent son. Isaiah 9:1 says, "But there will be no gloom for her who was in anguish. In the former time, he brought into contempt the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali. But in the later time, he has made glorious the way of the sea, the land beyond the Jordan," or Galilee of the nations. For many, many years, the people of this region only knew grief. They only knew pain. They only knew war because of the onslaught of the enemies unleashed by Almighty God as a result of their sin and their ungodliness. And Isaiah begins to tell of a time in the future when that's going to change, where the gloom and doom will be replaced with the gladness of God. You know, Christmas was and is birthed in great trouble, comes alive in distress? Think about it. While the angels were proclaiming peace on earth, goodwill to men. You know that beautiful part of the shepherds on the hillside. And it really brings out in the Christmas musicals. And it's a time of rejoicing and praise. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God. And at the same time that the angels were filling the heavens praising God and proclaiming peace on earth, at the very same time, Herod was preparing to annihilate all baby boys in the kingdom under the age of 2. And at the same time that Mary was rejoicing and praising God for the birth of her son, at the very same time that all of this was going on, mothers all over the kingdom were weeping and mourning and grieving the loss of their baby sons. You see, we need to understand what peace is. We need to understand that peace is definitely not the absence of trouble. It's not the absence of pain. It's not the absence of sorrow. But peace is the presence of God. In the middle of the pain, in the middle of the struggle, in the middle of the sorrow, in the middle of the disease, in the middle of the battle, peace is when God is with me. No matter how high the storm rages, peace is the presence of God. Isaiah said, chapter 9, verse 6, "For unto us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace." Unto us a child is born. This baby is for my benefit. This baby is for your benefit. This baby is born for us. Most of us, when we have children or had children, thought, okay, this baby's born to us, born of us, born by us. I don't know too many people that ever thought about their child being born for them. But yet, the baby that Mary gave birth to
was born specifically for our benefit. Wow. To us, a son is given. Mary's baby is a gift for us. Mary's baby is a gift for each one of us. And a gift for each one of them that's round about us. And so Isaiah begins to give names for him. Let's look at that list of names. He says he is a wonderful counselor. That means that this baby, this person that's going to grow up, is profound in wisdom, as he is a wonderful counselor for you and for me. He can and will provide us with all of the understanding and all of the wisdom and all of the direction and all of the peace that we need for our lives. Then he says he is the mighty God. Not only is he profound, but he is powerful. You got that? This baby, this Jesus, this God incarnate, this Emmanuel, this God that split the heavens open, as it were, and came to be with us, to walk with us, and to live with us, and to work with us, and to save us. This God is powerful. The wonderful counselor, the mighty God. I love this. The everlasting Father. Okay, so we can get the first part of it out of the way real quick. Everlasting. He always was, he always will be. That's it, done. You know. But we've seen the profound. And we've seen the powerful, but in being the everlasting, what? The everlasting Father. He's personal. He makes this personal. He makes this not about a them, but about me. Not about them, but about us. Now, it is about them too, but we have to understand there is a personal, one-on-one love relationship with God. This birth of this baby in Bethlehem is about God and me. It's about me being a child. Hanging on to my daddy. My daddy. Not just some unreachable being somewhere. But the God with us being my daddy.
And then he says, he's the Prince of Peace. He's profound, he's powerful, he's personal, and he is peaceful. He is peaceful. He brings that peace that Paul described as something I cannot even comprehend as I experience it. Just can't understand it. And then finally, he's the suffering Savior. Matthew 21 says, she will bear a son, or 121, she will bear a son, and you will call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sin. Isaiah 53 points out that Jesus came at Christmas so that by suffering, ultimately sacrificing himself as our substitute, we could be saved from our sins. Listen. Listen to what Jesus bought for us. It wasn't Black Friday, by the way. It was Good Friday. Isaiah 53, 3-5. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief as one from whom men would hide their faces. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, and yet we esteem him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace, and with his wounds we are healed. In order to be my Savior, he had to suffer. In order to be able to reach me in the depths of the pit, he had to suffer and be victorious. Story of a man from China who was converted to Christ. He tells this story. He said, a man fell into a dark hole. It was a slimy pit. And he tried to crawl himself and climb his way out, and to no avail. So there he stayed. Said Confucius came along. Looked at him. And said, poor fellow. If he'd have listened to me, he wouldn't have been in that spot. Went on his way. Buddha came along and said, poor fellow. If he gets up here with me, I'll help him out. Walked on his way. Jesus came along, said, poor fellow. And he jumped down into the pit and lifted him out. Psalm chapter 40. Verses 2 and 3 says, he drew me up from the pit of destruction, out of the miry bog, and set my feet upon a rock, making my steps secure. He put a new song in my mouth, a song of praise to our God. Jesus is a sure sign. He is a sent son, and he is a suffering Savior. But Jesus came not just for the purpose of living in this world. He also came for the purpose of living in our lives. So I have to ask you a question or two. Have you received the Christ of Christmas? Have you come to the place in your life where you've humbled yourself before God, confessed your sin to Him, confessed your need of Jesus Christ, confessed that He is the resurrected Son of God Himself? And experienced His gift of salvation. Have you come to that place? If not, then will you receive the Christ of Christmas this morning? He came for you. He came for me. He came to give you new life. He came to give you acceptance. He came to give you not only salvation, but freedom. Father, in these moments, I pray that as you speak to the hearts of men and women in this place, that we would listen to your Spirit. Not only that we would listen to your Spirit, but God, that we would respond to what you're saying to us. We would yield to you. We pray for those in this place that may not know Christ as Savior, that this would be the moment when they experience new birth. For the believers in this place, God, would you just empower them, empower us, embolden us to share the truth of Christmas with the world in which we live. In Jesus' name, amen.